Good morning, IBC. Very interesting topic, brain protection. The brain needs oxygen, nutrients, and food, all which come from the blood supply. Thus, the brain needs a lot of blood. However, there is a problem. The brain's nerve cells, neurons, are sensitive to many chemicals contained within the blood, and direct exposure to the body's bloodstream has a potential to cause neurological problems. How would you solve this problem? God designed an elegant solution to the problem. He designed the blood-brain barrier. The capillaries in the brain are different from the capillaries that are in the rest of the body. In our body, capillaries do not have any gaps between the cells, but the blood-brain barrier is a semi-permeable barrier that acts as a physical obstacle as well as a cellular transport system. It prevents harmful substances such as bacteria from entering the brain, but allows the passage of essential nutrients. The cells that line these capillaries have special chemical processes to identify things that the brain needs, like water, oxygen, glucose, and it transports them into the brain. Other molecules are recognized as bad for the brain, and they are kept out. Isn't it amazing how our brain is protected in such a marvelous way? However, not all toxins are held back by the blood-brain barrier. For example, certain drugs can pass through the blood-brain barrier and wreak havoc on the brain cells. People who use drugs, including alcohol, looking for a high, do not realize that they are actually circumventing the protection system that God has designed for our very sensitive brain cells. As a result, most drugs that affect the brain also kill brain cells. That is one reason the term dope has been used to describe illegal drugs. God knew that our brain cells were sensitive and needed protection. We can praise him for creating a blood-brain barrier. Job 31, verse 15 reads, Did not he who made in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Logan. Indeed. Indeed, very fascinating as we see God's design in all of his creation. Today's message is a continuation and the final part of last week's message that began on Father's Day, and it was a great day, and I did enjoy everything about it, but I wanted to bring out 5 points, and we got through 2 last week, so this week we're going to bring the final 3. It's simply called bringing out the best in our kids, bringing out the best in our kids. And I know as parents, as dads, I know as moms, we want to do that. That is our desire. And I also challenged each of us that we all need kids in our life. If you're single, if you're older, and you don't have children at home anymore, we need kids in our life. It's good for us, keeps us younger, but it also allows us to have that important part of their life as we encourage them, as we train them, as we teach them, as we help develop them in the Lord as well. We need that. We all need to have a part in that. And so to get us thinking in a certain right direction, I've asked Brother Jaden if he would come for this week's Bible reading, so I'll turn it over to him. Brother Jaden.
Good morning, church. Today I'll be reading from Luke 16, verse 10 to 12. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in your unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?
Thank you, Jaden. I was looking at an article recently. It was an article from November 28th, 2017. The article was 7 reasons people should not have children according to science. 7 reasons. The first reason that people shouldn't have children is it contributes to global warming. You're contributing to global warming. Second reason, though, is parents may face, especially mothers, may face bias in the workplace. The third reason is you may earn less money. I don't know if you actually earn less money or if it just feels like it because you have to spend so much money on the kids. The fourth reason is friendships inevitably change. All the friends that you had before kids perhaps begin to change and become friends that have kids. I think that's a normal process in life, though. Number 5, marriages tend to suffer after the birth of a child. Number 6, parents tend to be less healthy than non-parents. Is that true? Is that why they call it a dad bod and things like that? And then number 7, one more, having a child could negatively impact a parent's happiness. Having a child could negatively impact a parent's happiness. Well, listen, we have to know that one of the first commands that God gives people in the Bible is to be fruitful and, you know the passage, multiply, have kids. He tells Adam and Eve, I want you, your first duty, your first responsibility is go have children. Have children. Everyone needs kids in your life. Kids keep you younger. They also teach you things. They revitalize your life. There's so many benefits to having kids in your life, whether they're nieces, nephews, neighbor kids next door, kids here in the church. And kids need us to be a part of their life as well. Proverbs 24, verse 3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Our houses, our homes, we need wisdom, we need understanding. We need God's wisdom, God's understanding. Last week we looked at a couple of principles for raising kids. I'm aware, as we look at 5 things, there's many more maybe that could come into your mind. Oh, this is important too. This is important. What about this? This is not an exhaustive list, okay? We'd have a lot longer series if it was exhaustive. But it's some things that I believe are important for us in helping bring out the best in our kids. Last week we saw 2 of them. The first is accept them. Accept their uniqueness and how God made each of us unique. And we need to enforce that, reinforce that, and encourage them in it. But the second we saw was to affirm them, affirm their value, and how God affirms our value, and we need to help them to see that. God affirms us in that He made us, the Father made us, the Son affirmed it in that He died for us. That's how much we were worth to Him, and the Spirit affirms it in that He lives in us. So this week, let's look at 3 more. 3 more to help bringing out the best in kids. Number 1 is this. Mark this down. Trust them with increasing responsibility. And that's the passage. It has to do with the passage that Jaden read out just a few minutes ago. Nothing brings out the best in you or anyone than having someone who trusts you. having someone who has high expectations of you. And when you have those high expectations of you, it lifts you up. It lifts you up to a standard. You want to meet those expectations. To be responsible means that you are response-able. That's where the word comes from. You are able to respond. So responsible means being able to respond. If you never have opportunity to respond, it is going to be hard to be response-able or responsible. There's a lot of books out there, for example, on how to do things. There's books on how to be a leader. The trouble is that you can't learn everything through just reading a book. There's only one way to learn to be a good leader, and that is simply to lead. Same with being a parent. I remember the first day of my being a parent. We brought Gretchen home from the hospital, and all of a sudden we put her in our living room, and we are responsible now for this human being that we've brought into this world. And suddenly I begin to realize I am officially a dad. I am officially a father. And after I got over the initial panic, I began to realize it's okay. I can learn, and I can learn these skills of how to be a good dad. There's nothing like doing it to be able to learn. To be responsible, you need to be able to respond. Okay, take a look at that passage from Luke 16, verse 12. And we see some steps or some help of how to teach them to be responsible, increasing responsibility. The first thing we see is start trusting them with little things. Verse 10 tells us, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. And this is how God works in our lives. This is how he works in the life of his children. He takes us through testing. God wants to develop us. God brings us through trials and testing, and sometimes it's just the small things. And he wants to see, how do you respond with the small things? And to learn from that. And then we see next, trust them with possessions and money. Verse 11 says, if you have not been trustworthy with handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And so as a parent, that's why it's good. Give our kids some money or even an allowance, something that they have to be responsible for. We teach them responsibility. This you should give to the Lord. This you need to save. This you can spend on things that you want. And we teach them these things because we want to teach them how to be responsible with worldly wealth. And Jesus says, if you're responsible with, you know, worldly things, then he will give you responsibility with spiritual things too. God watches how we handle our money. And then thirdly, trust them with things that don't even belong to them. Jesus said in verse 12, and if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? So this is teaching responsibility, isn't it? This is what this is about. He says, if you aren't able to show yourself trustworthy with what belongs to somebody else, then chances are you're not going to be given something that belongs to you. We need to teach our children this as well. Give them the ability to fail even. And sometimes they will fail. And we need to be mindful that we don't always just want to take away any responsibility from them. In this example, things that don't belong to them, if they borrow a toy from somebody else and they lose it, and if you as a parent always come in, oh, don't worry about it, don't worry, oh, I'll buy him another one. And then you take all the responsibility away from them, they're not going to grow and learn from that. And so as a parent, because we love them, we want to teach them responsibility. They may not have the money to replace it, but you're still going to hold them responsible, and they're going to have to perhaps work to pay you back for having to replace it. Something along those lines. Now, God gives us free will to make choices every day, and oftentimes we make the poor choice. If you're honest, between you and God, the choices you make sometimes are the wrong choice, and God allows that. God doesn't always stop you from making the wrong choice. Why is that? He wants you to learn responsibility. As employers or as a boss, if you're constantly treating people like children, not giving them responsibility, not allowing them to fail, or not allowing them to own up to failure, you're going to constantly have to carefully watch them the rest of your life. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 5, "For each one shall carry their own load." That is responsibility. Each person needs to be responsible for themselves, for what they do, for their actions. When kids are born, when children are born, they need everything done for them, don't they? As a parent, you understand this. You have to dress them. You put on their clothes. You have to feed them. If you don't feed them, they're just going to go hungry. They're going to starve to death. And you have to look after everything about them. But as you're raising them, you're obviously teaching them to do some of these things. You want them to take some responsibility. Sometimes our kids would get themselves dressed, and they'd come down ready to go to school or wherever in the morning. And I could see they took responsibility. They put on their own shoes, and they're on the wrong feet. But they did it themselves. And, you know, we encourage them in that. Now, they may get to school, and if one of their friends kind of laughs or points the finger and says, your shoes are on the wrong feet, guess what? They probably won't want to do that again. They'll be more careful next time rather than dad just coming and say, oh, here, let me do that for you. This is about teaching some responsibility to them. And sometimes that means allowing kids to even fail. Allowing them to fail. It's okay to fail. And even sometimes the feelings that go along with it, nobody likes to fail. Nobody likes to mess up. But this is a big way of how we learn. This is how we grow. This is how we become successful, because we realize I failed when I did it this way. I don't want to do it that way again. I'm going to learn from that and do it differently and do it better next time. And we want them to be successful. If I take responsibility for someone, I am taking it away from them. We have to learn this too, you know, in regards to like missions. Many years ago, I was in school. I took these missions courses. This was always a big topic of, you know, when you go into a mission field, wherever that may be, and you want to plant a church, you want to establish a good church, you want to be careful that it's not just all about you, that you're not the one that is responsible for everything, that you do everything. Oftentimes a missionary is self-supported too, which means they go into a mission field and they start the church, and whether the people give and help and support that church or not doesn't matter, because they have the funds to take care of it. And so what it can create is a church that isn't responsible for themselves, isn't responsible for the health, for the church itself. And so we need to be mindful of that. I remember my father in the early stages of IBC thinking about this very thing as well, because he realized, you know, he had overseas support. He was taking money from churches in the U.S. to come here and start a church here. But he realized also it's a good thing for the church to take responsibility for itself, to take responsibility for those that are leading that church. And so he began to, you know, wind down some of his own support, not renew it, not seek more. At the same time, the church began to take some responsibility for even him, and eventually brought myself on staff as a pastor here, and the church began to take care of its own needs. When we built our first building over at Meadowlands, we didn't go and seek overseas money. We asked the people to give. We did borrow a little bit, but we asked the people to give. And the people gave, and they gave generously. We built our first building. This property came up for sale years later, and we asked the people to give. We needed to expand. We needed to go into a bigger place, have a place that we can go into the future with. And the people gave. The church really began to take responsibility for itself. So it applies to missions. It applies to all areas of life. But as parents, we want to teach our kids responsibility. If you protect them from everything, from responsibility, from failure, and the feelings that go with failure, that in itself is a form of rejection, because you're basically saying, I don't trust you. You're saying, I don't trust you. And I don't, and you don't have the ability to work through this. In the long run, it's better to trust them a little bit too much than not enough. And you really don't want to go either way with that. But if you have to fall, or if you have to fail one way or the other, trust them a little bit too much. Will they make bad decisions? Will your kids make some bad decisions? I wish I could say, of course not, but we know it's of course they will. And so did you. So did you. But we need that. We need that. And we need to grow and learn from that. Trust them and give them responsibility, increasing responsibility. Obviously, age appropriate as they, you know, begin to grow and begin school and become teenagers and become young adults, you know, that increases and increases. The second thing we're looking at this morning, this is an important one. I believe dads, as godly dads, dads who love the Lord, we must correct without condemning. This isn't always an easy one. Correct without condemning. They need correction, of course. I don't think it's loving to not correct. There's a time for punishment. There's a time for discipline. And we need to be there for that. And to just be a hands-off, oh, whatever they want to do, that's not loving. So they need correction. But it's the condemning part that is the damaging part. You know, when they do wrong, when they fail, to draw their attention to it is a good thing. To help them see there are consequences to your actions, that's a good thing. But to come with words like, you're never going to get this right, are you? You're always failing. You're always doing wrong. Are you ever going to learn? And we allow this frustration, anger to interfere with our correction, then it becomes a time of condemning. Proverbs 3:12, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. God disciplines us. And he disciplines us as a father who loves us. He delights in us. He delights in his children. So this is God's perspective, and this is our model. And this is our desire as well, dads. A mom or dad corrects because he loves and delights in his son and his daughter. He loves and delights in them. And he sees them doing wrong, disobedient, doing sinful things. And he comes in and he corrects. Not because he's ticked off, not because he's angry, and sometimes those emotions can come in, but he does this because he loves and he delights in his children that God has given. If you belong to God, if you're God's child, those of you who are born again, you're God's children. God doesn't punish you. Why? He took the punishment on the cross. Your punishment, your judgment was dealt with on the cross. He does chasten and he does correct. Punishment deals with our past, deals with our sin. And Christ dealt with our sin and our past on the cross. But correction looks to where you're going, looks to your growth, your sanctification. And he steers you. He disciplines you. Now, some people, some experts even, reject any kind of discipline in the home. But we see if you don't discipline them, you really don't love them. The Lord disciplines those that he loves, that he delights in. I like this verse. My dad always reminded me of this in Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Talking about discipline here. And the one who will not discipline doesn't love. Doesn't love. But the father who loves, he's on to it. He cares. He loves. He delights in them. In Proverbs 19, verse 18, it says, chasten your son. And by the way, girls, you don't get off. This is daughters as well, okay? But he who chastens, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. What this is saying is chasten them, discipline, work on correcting them while there is hope. When is that? This is just referring to in the early years, at early stages, okay? The younger years, when they are malleable, when they are, workable. And don't set your heart on his destruction. So to not chasten, to not bring discipline, you're seeking their destruction. This is what the passage is saying here. If you don't, you're actually helping them to destroy themselves. And we don't want that. You don't want that. Because you love and you delight in those that God has given. How do you correct them without condemning? A couple of things real quick. Number one, never correct in anger. Don't correct in anger. Don't discipline in anger. If you're angry, what can you do? Wait. Cool down. Don't discipline, don't correct in anger. So cool down, wait, and then do correction. Ephesians 6:4, lo, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. When I get frustrated, or if I get angry about something, it may feel good to release that frustration. I'll teach you to do that to me. It feels good to me. It's a release of my frustration. Are some of you relating to what that looks like? When I get frustrated, it may be good to release, but correcting in anger can breed this resentment, provoking to wrath. That's not the outcome that we're looking for. And it harms the relationship. If you get angry, they get angry with you. If you try to get controlling, I'm bigger, I'm stronger, then they may seek to try to control you. This is not what it's about. This is not the struggle. This is not our goal. Our goal is correction in the Lord, out of love, out of delight. Disciplining in anger is getting even. You perhaps can change a young one's behavior because of fear, but you're really harming the relationship, and they're going to remember. We've got to be careful of that. So never correct in anger, but the second one is choose words carefully. Be careful with words. Think it through before you just spout off. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good or for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So be careful of harmful words, but use words that build up. That's another reason why we don't discipline in anger, because that could lead to harmful words that we don't need. Harmful words can just become hurtful memories. Remember the old expression, sticks and stones may break my bones? How's the rest go? But words can or will never harm me. But that's not true, is it? Sticks and stones may break my bones. Well, that's true. But words will never harm me. Words harm. Harmful words. Bones heal up. Bruises may heal up. But you will still remember certain words and things that impacted you. Harmful words. Especially from those closest to you. They hurt. They hurt. By the way, on a side note, we have to know this, that you cannot just schedule meaningful times with children, having them to just open up to you. You may be very busy, I understand. You may have lots of responsibilities. And so on Saturday, from 2 o'clock to 2:30, Junior, this is my time for you. Let's sit down, and I want you to really open up to me. You can't schedule truly genuine, meaningful times. Those times happen. Meaningful times happen. But often it's not those face-to-face times, but more of a side-to-side times. You're driving down the road. You're spending time together. You're doing something together, and it just begins to happen through having spent time. And just through having conversation, meaningful conversation with them, and things can open up and you can have those meaningful times. But having dad wrath and anger doesn't bear a lot of fruit. And so when things happen, you may freak out on the inside, but be careful you don't freak out on the outside. Okay, maybe inside you're thinking, what is he doing? I can't believe he did this again. He doesn't learn a thing. Keep that in here and take some time and don't go into it angry. But remember that you love and you treasure them, and then go into it. But one more thing, one more point, one more principle. And bringing out the best is to simply love them fiercely. Well, how do you love fiercely? A few simple things. Well, a couple of simple things. First of all, you forgive. Forgive them. You learn to offer forgiveness. And at times, you learn to ask for forgiveness. To accept forgiveness. And to forgive yourself. But you forgive. You forgive. It's that way in all relationships, isn't it? You want a great marriage? A great marriage is simply the coming together and the union of two people who are really great forgivers. Great forgivers. Because you need to learn to forgive. You need to learn to forgive each other. If you have a hard time forgiving, if you have a hard time letting go, you're going to have a hard time in marriage. Ephesians chapter 4, 32, we're commanded, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Who's our model? Jesus Christ. God is our model. And the model is how he forgave us. And that's our example. That's our motivation. He's forgiven us. We have been forgiven much. And so that is our motivation for offering, extending forgiveness to people. You know, if you see somebody who really struggles with bitterness, anger, resentment, unforgiveness, that's probably someone who really doesn't understand what God has done for them. So as a Christian, to be a person who claims to be a Christian but holds many things against people, harbors unforgiveness, has a hard time forgiving anybody, that's a person who hasn't fully grasped the forgiveness of God for them. They don't see themselves as perhaps having needed much forgiveness to begin with. So as a Christian, forgiveness is essential. It goes hand in hand with being a believer, being a Christian. How did God forgive you? He forgave you freely. He forgave you completely. He forgave you instantly. You are forgiven. There's times as a parent, there's times in a marriage, you're going to be hurt. You're going to be hurt. And it may not always be just, oh, that was an accident. I'm sure they didn't mean it. It may be intentional, but you're going to be hurt. But godly parents, godly wives, godly husbands, we keep on loving and we keep on forgiving. So forgive them. And one more thing, never give up. Never give up. 1 Corinthians 13:7, talking about love, it's the love chapter, says love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Never give up. I know some of you, maybe parents here, who have children that your heart is broken about. And perhaps you sought to teach them in the admonition, the training of the Lord, and they're not following in that way. I want to encourage you, never give up on them. Never give up. We all need people who never give up on us when we mess up. Never give up on us. And we need to continue to love, continue to reach out, continue to help wherever we can, continue to pray for them, never give up, and know that what may be impossible for us is not impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with Him. You know, human love wears out. We only have so much that we can do, it seems. But God's love doesn't. And that's why we need God's love. That's why you need God's love in you. This is why you must first, you know, have that relationship right with your Creator, your God. Put your faith and trust in Jesus if you've not done that. But when you do that, things begin to change in you. And that's when the fruit of the Spirit begins to happen and you begin to be able to love in a way that you couldn't love before. We need that kind of love, that supernatural love, not just that human emotional love that's good when things are good, that turns sour and bad when things don't go our way. We need God's love. You don't have enough love as a parent like you need, and that's why you need God in your life. Would you stand with me, please? These five things we looked at over the past 2 weeks. I don't know if you really realize it or not, but these are five things that God does for you. God loves you and your uniqueness. He made you. There is none like you. God affirms your value by saying, I made you. I died for you. I want to live inside you as the Holy Spirit. He gives you freedom to take responsibility, to make decisions, even dumb ones at times. If you trusted Christ's death for you on the cross, all your sins have been punished. And there is no condemnation to those in Christ, but he does correct you because he loves you and delights in you. And he loves you fiercely. And he continues to forgive you. He continues to forgive you. And he never gives up on you. This is what God does for us. This is why we can pass this on, this same kind of love, to our own children and those that we love around us. At this time, I'm going to ask Pastor Mike to come and lead us in an invitation. Those of you who are being baptized, you may get ready at this time if you would. Thank you, Pastor Mike.
For these next few moments, while we have time here together, we're going to dedicate this time to prayer. Pastor Ken's given to you from last week and this week five strong points from the Bible that ties everything together about being a parent, a grandparent, working with children, whether it's children's church or teen groups, perhaps you're a school teacher, maybe you have nieces and nephews, all of these things. The Lord empowers us and equips us to do the job that he's called us to do. But the one thing that we can never fail on is prayer. Praying for our children. Praying for strength. So what I'm going to ask is those of you who can or who would like to come and join me here at the front, just take your place here at the front. In your mind and in your heart, call out to the Lord these children that he's placed upon your life with responsibilities that you have. And together let's pray. If you'd like to come, come now. And I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer, praying specifically for our children this morning. Would you like to come and join me here at the front? Just come and spend some time with the Lord in prayer. He empowers us. He changes things. He's the one that makes the difference in the life of those that he's given to us as a precious gift. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you join me in prayer this time? Our Father in heaven, Lord, as we come to you this morning, we lift up before you our children. For indeed, they're a gift from above, and you've placed within us responsibilities. Responsibilities as parents, grandparents, teachers, care workers. Lord, you place children around us that we might impart to them your word, your love, the grace and the mercy that you've given to us through Christ Jesus our Lord, the example that we should be, and the challenges that we face. For Lord, we can't do it on our own, and we call upon you to empower us. But Lord, more than that, we call upon you to minister to the hearts and the lives of our children. May you, Lord, bless them. May you be the one who brings their heart to a saving knowledge and grace and understanding in Jesus. May you, Lord, change circumstances and situations that we can never change. So, Lord, with this, we call upon the power of your Spirit to do the very things that we can't do, but the things that we desire to do. And we leave it into your care and into your hands. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you all. You're not dismissed. You can be seated. In just a few moments, we're going to have the baptismal part of the worship service coming up. And Pastor Ken will be leading that. Prior to this, we want to look at the bulletin for some announcements. Just a few things that we want to mention. Of course, the baptism coming up here in just a few moments. Coming up soon at the end of the month, we'll be starting the Transformed Bible Study with our life groups. The messages each week will be corresponding along with that. So life groups, prepare yourselves. And those of you, if you're not a part of a life group, but you need to be in one of the life groups for this study as well, we have extra life groups that will be taking place. So just come and see Ken Kahn, our deacon, or Pastor Ken or myself, and we'll direct you to the right place as to how to get connected in with that. We also have coming up at the end of the month, IBC's 38th anniversary. That's on the 25th of September. It's going to be a day of celebration, special events happening for that day. So make your plans to be here with us on the 25th of September. And then also we have the Mom and Dad mugs. You might have saw last week for Father's Day, we had a couple of the mugs up here. We're going to order some more of those. They're $20 each. So if you'd like to have one of those, you can pay for that by putting it in the offering, or the FPOS. But make sure that you label exactly what it is and how that we can contact you with that. And then we'll be placing the order soon. And then the mugs, it takes them a little bit of time to get here. We also have another special day coming up, an ordination service, the 22nd of October. That's a Saturday. This day is going to be a special day for the church because it's a day that we are going to be ordaining Josh into pastoral ministry. For the past 6 years, nearly 6 years, he's been working here faithfully with us, Pastor Ken and myself, and he's met the requirements that we've put forth. He's still studying with his master's in theology coming up. And so we're really, really happy to offer before you, the congregation, the recommendation for ordination for Josh. There'll be some other pastors here on that day. So if you can make plans to join in with us, 2 o'clock on Saturday, the 22nd of October, it'll be a special day for us all. And then Josh and of course, Denise will be joining here with him for the ordination. The Married Couples Retreat coming up. That's on Saturday, the 3rd of November through the 5th of November. And so if you'd like to be a part of the Married Couples Retreat, we still have sign-up space available for you. So just make sure that you put your name on the desk out here. We have the sign-up sheet. Put your name on that, and that way we can reserve the rooms for you. So I think that's all of the announcements this morning. We're praying this week, Brother Casey and his wife, Chris, Casey and Chris Wong, praying for them, as well as our other missionaries and all that's happening.